we continue to worship our God and King and rejoice in the amazing grace of which we have just sung, I ask you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, just three verses I'd like to read here for you this morning, verses 14, 15, and 16. Hebrews 4, please listen to the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we turn to your word, we are lost without the Holy Spirit to guide us. We will not find our way through the text. We will misunderstand and misuse these verses unless the Holy Spirit alerts us, reminds us, and carries us through your word. Bring the word of God to bear upon our hearts and minds, so that in hearing we might understand, in understanding we might believe, and in believing we would obey. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lessons about prayer abound throughout the Scriptures, which is nothing new to you today. We know that's obvious, that one of the stalwart and ongoing portrayals of Scripture are the people who pray to God. We see that in the early stages of the Scriptures as the people of God cry out to Him. We find it in the Psalms so wonderfully displayed for us as David and others cry to the Lord in prayer, calling upon His name. You know all about prayer in the Scriptures, don't you? You come to the New Testament, of course, and even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ reminds us of prayer as He prays and as He teaches us how we might pray. The striking reality of that, though it's not obvious to, or that is obvious to us today, is a reminder of the importance of coming before the Lord in prayer. I thought about this week, and primarily this thought came to me on Wednesday as we were going through our Bible study here, Wednesday night, 7 p.m. If you're free, come and join us. If you're not free, change your calendar and come and join us anyway. Wednesday night, 7 p.m., as we pray together, and Stephen Westerholm has been leading us through Matthew's Gospel, and we've landed into chapter 7. And of course, Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." That's quite striking, isn't it? That it tells us to come and ask the Lord of whatever we want, because He hears and He answers prayer. As I thought about that and took that away in my own attention on Wednesday, began to think about prayer, two questions started to come into my mind. The first is this: do we actually take advantage of the call to pray on a regular basis? Do we follow through what the Scriptures say is come and pray? Because so often we neglect the opportunity, don't we? And two, do we really understand the one to whom we are bringing our prayers? You see, those two questions, at least for me, are pretty important. We don't take advantage, I think, as we should, of the opportunity to pray. Hence, we have things called prayer meeting, and we encourage prayer groups and so on, and individually to pray. But the other, perhaps, is even more interesting and important, and that is, do we understand the one we're praying to? Yes, yes, we do, Pastor, we understand that. The Bible says, pray, we take our prayers to God. Well, right, you get an A for accuracy. But what about intimacy? Is that something that goes beyond just the fact that you know this is what the Bible says? And does it resonate in such a way that when you come to pray, when you ask, when you seek, when you knock, you're coming into the presence of the holy Creator God of all things, the Lord and Master of everything, who has control over everything in your life, who is holy, without blemish, and He's even here right now, by the way. Are we captivated by the presence of a holy God that on the one hand terrorizes us and makes us want to run away, and on the other hand, calls us to come into His presence with confidence? I want to think about that in a little way as context to what we look at here in Hebrews chapter 4. Because we've been focusing in God's Word, particularly in the book of Hebrews, on the superiority of Jesus Christ. Jesus is better, better than the prophets, speaks better than them, better than the angels, better than Moses, as we'll see, better than the priests and so on. He is better, he's superior. Why? Simply because he's God. And there is no comparison. And as we've been analyzing that, we begin to see that not only is the Son of God the transcendent Holy One of all things, he's the one who becomes part of our creation so that we might have one who knows who we are, who knows what we're going through, who is, as the title of our sermon is, the divine help in time of need, perfectly suited to meet every need in the life of a believer today. That's what the writer of Hebrews has for us here. And the way I want to see that is go back a little bit and notice how Jesus is described for us. Go back to chapter 2, verse 17, just for a moment. As I mentioned several weeks ago, that this is, to me, a pivotal point in our understanding of Jesus as being better. In chapter 4, we've learned about the Sabbath rest that God has for us through Jesus Christ the Son. Look at what it tells us in chapter 2, 17. For this reason, that is, Jesus the Son coming to be part of this world. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, notice, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God. Now, the high priest part is what we're going to come into contact here today, and more so in chapters 5 and 6 and so on. So we'll leave a lot of that content for later. But it also picks it up in chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, notice, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our what? Apostle and high priest. Now, of course, if you do a little of your Old Testament history, you know that one of the fundamental realities for the people of Israel was the priesthood. That there was a chosen individual who would go on behalf of the people year after year to bring the sacrifices to cover their sins for the year. And year after year, they do the same thing, looking forward with great anticipation of the great high priest, the Son of God, Jesus, who would come. And he would die how often? Once for all. Hebrews will tell us that later on. For the payment of all the sins of every single one of his chosen people. He would do that. He's the great high priest. And remember, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. I hope you didn't forget this. Is the Bible tells us here in Hebrews and elsewhere that not only is Jesus this great high priest who brings the sacrifice, he is the sacrifice. He is both the sacrifice and the one who brings it. And he's the one who judges all through that sacrifice. So it's a wonderful picture. And so now what you need to keep in your mind is we're going to be learning about this high priest. What does he do? What is his role? And we'll roll things back to the Old Testament sometimes to see that. Here, for the time being, I want to pick on that theme that he is a merciful high priest. We've already seen him as a faithful high priest in chapter 3 and chapter 4. But now the merciful high priest, the one who does something on our behalf for the glory of God himself. And I want to see that here in these last few verses of chapter 4 because these are really important. The first thing I want you to see here in verse 14 is notice that we are called to hold fast to our faith. Again, look at verse 14 in case you were nodding off when I read it earlier. In verse 14 it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into the heaven, Jesus the Son of God, notice, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. I think the ESV talks about our profession or our confession, I think it says there. Our confession, we hold firmly to the faith. Now, we'll get to that in a moment, but the reason that we can do that is because he says we have a great high priest. Picture it this way. Chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 are something of a warning. What does verse 12 tell us? That the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing the very heart, the marrow, and dividing joint and marrow, and so on. It's the piercing word of God that speaks to our hearts. And what does it tell us in verse 13? That word exposes everything about us. Verse 13, what does it say there? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. In other words, this is pretty scary stuff. Because it means that when God's Word, the Bible, begins to work in our lives, it begins to expose who we really are. We're pretty good at hiding that. We're pretty good at keeping that to ourselves. But when it comes to what, truly who we are, the Word of God, it begins to pierce our hearts and expose us. sometimes to other people, hopefully when we need to go to people and deal with that. But in verse 13, it tells us it exposes us before God. Now, I know that the Bible teaches us that God is omniscient, right? He knows everything. There's nothing about you that God doesn't know because he made you. He sovereignly purposed all things for you, right? He knows everything about you. But here the picture is that in a fearful way, you've been exposed, such as Adam and Eve when they sinned. They discovered they were naked and they were ashamed. It exposes us before God. Isn't that a frightening thing? Because nothing's hidden. God sees what you think. He knows what you do. There's nothing hidden. It's there. And yet, while that is a fearful thing to those who will not bow the knee of repentance and faith, for those who are God's children, what do we have here? In verse 14, we have comfort. Because we have a great high priest who deals with the exposure, who deals with our sin problems, so that now when he clothes us with his righteousness, we are robed wonderfully. And we are acceptable to the God who knows us. Do you see? There's warning, but there's comfort here. And what it tells us to do here, since we have this comfort, this great high priest who it says, who has ascended, the NIV says, ascended into the heavens, or your translation might say, has gone through the heavens, the picture of Jesus who is dead, buried, and raised again to life, then ascended into glory. He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. There's a whole other wonderful theme, the intercessory work of Jesus Christ on our behalf before the Father. He is there, longing one day he will return to take us home to be with him. Since we have this high priest who has gone through the heavens, and in case we've forgotten, Jesus, it says, the Son of God, because of all of that, then let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And the idea of the firmly the faith is both speaking of Jesus Christ. We confess Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 10. I think it tells us there, verse 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's our confession, our profession of faith, right? When you saw your own sin and the Holy Spirit began to change you, you confessed your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Is that not right? So in one sense, the holding firm to the faith is that which we have professed. We've confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And yet there's also the picture here, I think, and in the scriptures, that it speaks of the Christian faith itself, that we hold firmly to the Christian faith. Here at Faith Baptist Church, we are, some would call us a creedal church or a confessional church. We have a statement of faith that highlights the doctrines upon which we hold dear, that we fundamentally find in the scriptures, and we hold to them. In order to become a member, you have to adhere to this profession of faith. If you go back out through the history of Christianity, and you'll have confessions and professions of faith, myriads of them, where at certain points in history in the church, people have come up against heresies, outright sins, and they say, we need to put together a collective of what we hold to, the Christian faith, what we believe in. And so there's a sense in which the Christian faith that is contained within the scriptures, we hold firmly to that. But notice, we cannot hold firmly to it on our own strength, can we? We hold firmly to it through our great high priest. He is the one who's gained us access. He puts us in that place to stand firm. And dear friends, isn't it wonderful, at the very least, to know that today, that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a firm place upon which you can put your feet and say, I believe. Because there's a lot of garbage out there in the name of Christianity. Pardon my English. But it's just awful the way so many on TV and elsewhere are promoting Christianity in a way that is never found in the Scriptures. And yet we have the body of God's Word, the Holy Bible here, which reminds us of what God has indeed done and reminds us of His grace in terms of what He is accomplishing for us. We can stand firm in the faith because this is truth. And so we stand firm in that. But I love that comforting there is to know that whatever we face in this world, we have something that we can stand on. This is another reason why I encourage rigorous study of God's Word. Not just doing our morning devotions, which is very important, or afternoon devotions or evening devotions, but to dig deep and discover the rich treasures in God's Word so that when we know more and more of God's Word, we more love and know Him in the response to that. But go with me here, though, to the second point. If this is the affirmation of faith, hold firmly to the faith, stand firm as a Christian in these latter days, we can do this because we've already mentioned this, of our great high priest, verse 15. It's fleshed out for us there in verse 15 when he says again, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." The reason, you see, that we can hold firmly to the faith is simply because of our great high priest. Now, I want you to notice the picture here. We could go back and go through every word here. I don't know that we have time for that. But it gives us a wonderful picture of the gospel through Jesus Christ. Look at what verse 15 says. It's interesting that the writer of Hebrews, for a number of reasons, uses a double negative to show how to emphasize the positive, right? Look what it says. "We do not have a high priest who is unable," there's the double negative, right, "to empathize," or sympathize, as some translations say, "with our weaknesses." Again, if you go back in your mind, what did the high priest in the Old Testament do? He represented the people at the most holy place, where there was sacrifice made to God, right? He represented the people there. Could he sympathize with the people? Well, sure he could. He's a Hebrew just like them. He's a person, a man. He suffers the same things as them. He's fallen. He could sympathize with them to a certain degree because he's one of them. But it doesn't mean that he could understand completely what they're going through. Have you ever had that experience? Someone comes to you and they want to tell you about some of the struggles they're having. Maybe it's a difficulty with sin or some issue with another person, and they want you to sympathize with them. So they tell you what's going on, and you're there trying to, you know, you just kind of screw your eyes up and you kind of put your chin in your hand. I'm listening, you know, you're trying to get it there. But while you love them and you want to understand, you really can't because you've never been through that. Has that ever been your experience? You love them and they know that, but you really can't understand because that's something that's foreign to you. That happens to us. And while we should have others to counsel us, the word reminds us here that we have the greatest sympathizer we could ever want. Because guess what? He knows exactly what we're going through because he's been through it himself. Now we say, well, Pastor, you know, Jesus didn't get mad because his radiator blew up in his car and he got mad. Well, no. But the experience of anxiety and frustration and testing and so on, as a human being in the world here, he understands what we're going through. Isn't that what the text tells us right here? It makes it very clear that what Jesus went through, think about when he went through the wilderness experience in Matthew's gospel. And when he himself suffered the temptations of Satan. What does that tell us? He was able to withstand the temptations and yet not sin. Now, there's a whole wonderful theological debate as to what all that means. Well, how could Jesus, who couldn't sin because he's God, be really tempted in this way? There's part of the mystery of the Godhead. Because Jesus is God, he knows all these things, and put himself in the place of humanity so that he would know real temptation. Temptation, the scriptures, of course, is that enticement to sin, but also the testing of one's soul and so on. Jesus went through all of these things. He was tempted as we are, yet was without sin. It gives us a wonderful picture of the gospel that though we are sinfully flawed, more flawed than you can ever imagine, we're yet loved, wonderfully loved, more than we could ever hope for, because Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He goes on our behalf. We can hold firmly to the faith we profess, not because we are really strong in our faith, but because we have a faithful and merciful high priest who's gone ahead of us. You see how this works? You have to start with the high priest and understand what he's done for us so that we can hold firmly to that. So that's the content, if you will, of what the writer of Hebrews is telling us here. We have the wonderful verse, the reminder in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when Paul says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He takes upon our sins. He knows us very well because of the temptation. We have that all there for us. But what does that mean? Well, then it comes down. The rub is in verse 16 for us. I want you to go there. Because now, since we have the great high priest, we can firmly stand for him. We can now go to the throne of grace with confidence. Look at what verse 16 says for us. He says, therefore, because of these things, let us then approach God's throne of grace with what? Confidence. Doesn't say fear, does it? Doesn't say let us approach God's throne of grace with fear or timidity. It says with confidence. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Think about that for a moment. The idea of drawing near in Hebrews is consistently shown in this way. We draw near to God himself. Chapter 7, I think, in verse 25. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him. Other texts in chapter 10 as well, it tells us that there's this coming near to God. And as you've already surmised, the coming near is because one has prepared the way, right? And so we have that here in verse 16, to go to the throne of grace. And that picture of the throne of grace, of course, is the place we pray. The picture of God's throne is very much from the images of what we have in the Old Testament, a king sitting on his throne. It's the place where the people would come and bow before the king and seek needs and things from the king. Well, he's on his throne of grace, as it were, and he says, come here. Ask of me, notice what it says, that I might provide mercy and grace in your time of need. Now, just stop there for a moment and think. If you work this verse backwards, which I sometimes like to do, notice how it speaks to us. In your time of need. How many of you here, you don't have to put up your hands, are facing a time of need? Well, we would all nod. You might not need money this month, you're okay, but you might need spiritual encouragement. You see, we all have needs. In your time of need, what do we need in our time of need? Mercy and grace, right? If I'm in need, I need some mercy and grace to help me through. And as the text tells us here, where does that mercy come from? It comes from God's throne. It comes from him himself. And how do I get that mercy and grace at the throne? Is I come to him and I ask for it. Isn't that what it tells us? The picture you see is one of saying, look, I've got all you need here, come and ask. And here's one of the points, and we thought about this on Wednesday as we were looking through this whole idea of prayer, is the idea, first of all, of asking the Lord and actually coming. We tend in our day and age, let me back that up, I tend in my life in this day and age to not take advantage of the full, wonderful blessings of prayer that are given to me. We maybe sometimes, you know, we say, yes, I believe that, I want to go to prayer, but God says, come, and what do we say? Well, I'm kind of busy right now, Lord, but I'll get to that. I've got some details to take care of, but I'm going to pray. Oh, you don't do that, do you? Of course we do. It's not that we don't want to pray. It's not that we don't believe God answers prayer. We believe that. It's just that the world has so maybe enticed us into these things. It has been attractive. It's caused confusion, and we're busy, and we don't take the time. And God is saying, I'm here. You have needs. Why are you running over there and over there when I have all the what? Grace and mercy in your time of need. It's there. And that's the first thing that I mentioned early on, that we don't take advantage of the asking. It's there. Come. Why would God tell us to come if he didn't mean it? But he doesn't say here, come, kind of hat in hand, low before me. There is a place for that. Where when we recognize our sin, we come before God in fear and abject humility before him because he's a holy God. But here, he says, come with confidence. Not with brashness. Not with arrogance. No, none of that. We're too humble because God has saved. No brashness, no arrogance, but confidence. Confidence in what? In you and me? No. In what? Or whom? Our great high priest, right? So when we come with confidence, we're coming because though we've been exposed by sin, and the Word of God shows it there, Christ has clothed me in his righteousness, I come with those robes around me. They're my confidence that God will receive me and draw me to his presence and meet my needs as they come. As Paul says in Ephesians 3:12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Confidence indicates that Christians may come without fear at any time, in any circumstance, before the Lord. Is that what the Bible tells us? Yeah, right. So, there's one good takeaway, right? That when this week, today, when you leave here, even now, in your time of need, we approach the throne of grace with boldness, with confidence. Because God has said he will hear me, he'll receive me, he'll answer me. And the importance of coming in worshipful thoughts to that. All because of this great high priest. Here at the throne. There's a number of texts that could encourage us to this. I'm just going to point out a couple for you. You can jot them down, particularly Hebrews, because if the Lord tarries long enough, we're going to get to chapter 10. And if you notice in chapter 10, verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Doesn't that sound familiar to chapter 4? Confidence, holy place, the throne, by the blood of Jesus, the great high priest. Verse 20, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, look at verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. We come with sincere heart, with boldness. It's just, the doors are wide open. And they're never closed to meet our needs at the throne of grace. And don't get me wrong, this isn't just so you'll have all of your needs met. God will take care of that. It's so that in the meeting of your needs, you will understand a little more of who your God is. That you will find yourself a little lower on the totem pole of importance because you're in the presence of one who is ultimately important. And when that begins to happen, it starts to do what our brothers have already prayed for. Transform us and bring revival in our hearts that becomes, in a pleasant way, infectious of the whole body, that begins to track itself around the world. God is gracious to do that, and we pray that he will do that. But if he's only pleased to do that in us, what a wonderful blessing that is, to pursue that. And I think it's important then to understand this in reality for us, that we will always be in a time of need, therefore we should be always in a place of going to the throne of grace, so that in seeing our need, God will bless and care for us and bring glory to his name. Now, there's a number of other things here, but let me just track this a little bit in terms of how do we understand this in our own lives. Maybe a few lessons to take with us. Because what struck me here is that phrase, time of need. In my role as a pastor, I get emails from people and calls from people who are in need, sickness, family problems, issues, got them in my own family, all of those kinds of things are there, and the needs becoming greater and greater. Maybe you feel like that today, that it's just getting to that point where you're never know where it's going to go. Well, that's when we have to understand the reality of what God has done for us and come before him. So here's at least four things I should suggest we learn here from this lesson today. The first is this, the need to understand the true gulf that stands between God and us, mankind. I want to start there with these lessons and think about that. The true gulf that stands between mankind and God. It talks about sin. Because here again is part of the little problems I have with our day and age, is that we think too highly of ourselves and too little of God. That the approach is very much, look what we're able to accomplish. We just heard on the news that in Scotland, in Glasgow, we have a new agreement how we're going to save the planet. Well, God's word tells me that he's got a better plan in place, and he's going to renew it and make it better. So I don't know what they're talking about over there. I can't half the time understand Elizabeth with a Scottish accent, but I don't know what's going on over there, and maybe it's all good. But man, if that's where your plan is, that just shows the great gulf between you and God. That sin has extended that. We got to take that seriously. We take far too easily the whole notion of sin that it's not a big deal. It's what got us into this problem in the first place. And we need to see that. And yet, if that's the first point, we could talk about that, the effects of sin. I want us to see the importance of recognizing the work of the Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, which alone bridges that gulf. It's the only thing that does that. The significant work. And again, here's something that I think we take too for granted. Oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. When's Easter coming? Yes, great. We got. Now again, you get an A+ for knowledge. You got it. But again, what does that mean? And it needs to build in us the understanding that when the writer of Hebrews tells us here about our great high priest, who we'll learn about more in the days to come, is the one who suffered and died. It's the pinnacle, if you will, of the gospel itself, that it's only through Jesus Christ that this takes place. You can jot down chapter 9, verse 11 of Hebrews. But when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, of this, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. That's what he's done. That's no insignificant thing. And so our hearts need to resound with joy of that. Here's the gulf. God has spanned it by the gospel for us. Then what do we do? I think the first thing then is to just tell people you need to respond to the gospel. Put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. Whether you're watching online or you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The only hope you have is Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no hope in any other place. And you need to put your trust in Him alone. If you're a young person, teenager, college student, married person, old guy like me, doesn't matter who you are, that's the only hope you have. And so my prayer is that God, by His grace, would show you today the wonderful, amazing love that He's shown and draw you to Himself. Because I can preach for another 2 hours. I really could. But that wouldn't convince you. It's only the Spirit of God to pierce your heart and draw you to Himself. If you want to talk about being in a time of need, there's no greater need than that. You need Jesus. And if we are His children, then I think we need to do what I've already said all along here. We need to take more time to come into His presence, to rejoice in that, to grow in our love for Him, so that we will be those, not just that our needs are met, but that we're glorifying in our God and King. Again, the older I get, and every senior citizen here who's a Christian will say amen to this, the older I get, the closer we get to glory, the greater His glory is seen. Don't minimize that reality. But that won't come if we don't spend time in His presence, cultivating a walk with Him from the Scriptures itself, because we're preparing ourselves for that better country. This quote almost came to me out of the blue this week, and it's from C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia, at the last battle. And it's just the picture there, and this, I think, reflected Lewis's life, when it says, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I have never known it till now. Come further up. Come further in." And the draw to that great and glorious place. Listen, my concern today is that a lot of us here as Christians are putting our focus and emphasis on stuff that really doesn't matter. We get upset with things that, why are we upset with that? Where's our heart for the Lord? Are we delighting and rejoicing in Him? Are we picking all the little things and problems around us? Our focus needs to be the risen Lord Himself. Amen. So that our goal for that glorious presence is Him alone. When we'll be in His presence, nothing will hinder us from His praise. When we're in His presence, nothing will keep us from bowing before Him and worshiping. We will see Him in all His glory. Here, but through a glass darkly. But boy, I can't wait for that day. Isn't that right, brothers and sisters? That's what we long for. Then let our lives be more in tune with what God's Word teaches us, not what the world teaches us, to focus on Him. Because, dear friends, this is the gospel. And we know that this is the thing that needs to draw us here. I want you to think about that. We talk about putting our trust in Jesus Christ. Last week we had our communion service and we had the table of communion. And it's what Christ has done on the cross for our salvation. If you're not a believer here today, I want you to understand the reality of that need. And if you're a Christian, to understand what has been done on your behalf. Please stand with me as we just prayerfully respond to God's Word today and wondering about the graciousness of God.